Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us. And as we come back now to your service this afternoon, Lord, may our hearts be attentive. May we, Lord, just allow your Holy Spirit to minister your comfort and your grace upon our hearts and to our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Many, many years ago, I did a study on adversity, and the study showed that adversity reveals our strength and our weaknesses, because we've all got weaknesses, amen? And we all go through trials and tribulations and heartache, you know, and we might think that's hardly a recipe for encouragement, yet the Lord uses those things to draw us closer to Him. And, you know, our life is, brothers and sisters, this isn't it. You know, we live in this world, and the world is all around us, but we're not to allow that to live in us. You know, our encouragement is in the things that await us, amen, a home in heaven where there'll be no more trials, there'll be no more temptations of the world, the flesh or the devil, to think, sometimes we think we deserve more than we do, but that's not the case. You know, what could be more encouraging than being close to the Lord? Honestly, what could be? Because it's when we're close to Him, that's where we learn about the life that He's called us to. You know, I used to think that people were just born to die. I honestly did. And I thought, man, I've got to get the best out of these 60 or 70 years that I've got, because that's it. But that's not the case. Once I got saved, I said, hey, there's a difference. And over the years, as you grow in the Lord, you know, you begin to see, man, God's got a plan and a purpose for my life, and He's working that out in and through me by the situations I come up against and the things that I face. Now, we've all been given the gift of life, and those who have been born again have an extra hope. We have hope of eternal life. That's the blessedness that the life that we live. It's eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, this life is not handed to us on a platter. You know, we live in a day and age today where people think they deserve more than what they can get. It's a handout type of life, you know. Young people especially think they leave school and they should have a general manager's job. And they haven't even finished the HSC. They think they deserve better. But that's not the way it is. Life has ups and downs, even if you're a Christian. Now, the Bible analogy is valleys and mountaintops. But being a Christian does not mean we won't go into the valleys. In fact, when you're in the valley, you learn a lot more about who we are and how we operate than we learn when we're just sitting on the mountaintops. And it's even truer, we learn who God is and how God works in our life. Their adversity, got anguish, trials, tribulations, heartache, their lessons in the school of experience. They bring us to a place of new understanding, of new insights. One man wrote, adversities can alter our perception of the world and of God and lead us to change our behavior. The Lord, of course, is the ultimate teacher. He is the one to whom we must look for meaning, for the meaning of any lesson related to adversity. You know, the one thing I've learned over the 30 or so years I've been saved, or as long as that, nearly 40 years being saved, that adversity can happen at any time. You can go to work and bang. You can walk out on the street and boom. But we need to be prepared for it. We need to understand why God allows the trials to come into our life. Verse 10 of our text, we read, take my brethren and the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. You know, God allows adversity for three reasons. The study I did said adversity gets our attention, Adversity leads to examination, and adversity changes our behavior. Look at verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Isn't it great? God has not left us to ourselves to try and work out what we need to do. He's given us examples. He's given us situations. We read of experiences of people in his word to help teach us and to encourage us that we are on the side of victory. We are overcomers. We are conquerors. We're not defeated. And James is saying to a people who are faced with a terrible, terrible situation of trials and persecutions, he says, listen, look at all the people who went before you. Have a good look. Look at the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Those who testify of what the Lord can do. Those who have taken the path of faith. He said, look to those people for an example. Have a look at how they suffered, how they were afflicted, and he tells us there, and had patience through the whole thing. You know, sometimes a trial comes along, we just want to pull the curtains, close the door, and turn the lights off, amen? We don't want to know about it. But God says, endure. Stand up under the pressures. And he's not saying this to these people to try and discourage them. He's trying to uplift their spirits. He's trying to encourage these people. And there's two people, you've got Job and Elijah. But there are many, when you look into the Bible, it's full of people who have faced great trials, not because they were bad people, not because they were people who were rude or arrogant or people who denied God. It says there it was the prophets, God's people, God's children. Don't fall into the trap that is abundant today and think that as God's children, we should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not the case. And if we aren't, something must be wrong with us. That's a terrible doctrine. Terrible doctrine. All we need is what God has supplied us with. Amen. That's all we need. If he wants to add to that, well, praise his name. If not, praise his name. And as we walk with Christ, we're going to walk down into many valleys, but we're not going to be left there for no reason. We'll be never left there on our own. We're to learn to trust and obey and be victorious no matter what we have to face. Now, the first thing, adversity gets our attention. God uses many ways. Isn't it good? An unusual blessing, an answer to prayer. But the most common way, that the one that really brings us to our knees, is a trial. That's what he uses. How often do we call on God when everything's great? But the moment something goes wrong, we should be on our knees. And we usually are. We're trying to search him, call unto him. Take the prophets. In other words, get some expose yourselves to the word of God. Look into the lives of the people in the Bible. Those God has seen fit to reveal to us, look how they handled their situations. When adversity strikes, and it's usually suddenly, understand this is well be a God-intended message, and we need to turn to the Scriptures. In Psalm 25 is a passage we can, as I was looking at this, what a personal prayer this is. Now, Colossians chapter 1 has a great one for our families, but look at this one. Psalm 25, 1-7. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou for my goodness' sake, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. What a wonderful prayer. What a way to approach God, that we put that into our own words and use that psalm. What a wonderful way to bring us into the presence of God and to petition him for our needs. And when God is moving to get our attention, respond as quick as you can. Come to him humbly. Listen to what he's saying. And here we have David. He's calling out to God. His own son, his family, headed a massive rebellion against him. You know, I find a lot of the case, it's the family, the closest to you, who cause you the most trouble. Amen? It's just, you know, the hardest ministry there is in this world is ministering to the family. It doesn't get any tougher than that. And here's David calling out to God. Think of the heartache and the pain this must have caused this dad. His own flesh and blood are up against him. Imagine what's going through David's mind. Oh, they're plotting against me. He's turning other people against me. What am I going to do? This is my own son. And David, out of the depth of his soul, he prays this prayer unto God. And it reveals David's his holy trust, his many trials, his great transgression, his bitter repentance, his deep distresses. You know, that's a true mark of a man after God's own heart. One man wrote, whose sorrows and trials remind them of his sins, whose sorrow for sin drives them to God. Do you know that I've found where we can sometimes be more concerned with other people's sins than our own? But our sins, our distresses should bring us to our knees. There were two aged saints once, and one was a bit younger than the other, and he said to the older guy, he said, how long have you been interested in the things of God? And the older saint said, well, I've been saved over 50 years. The younger one says, have you ever regretted that you began so young to devote yourself to God? He said, no, I haven't. And the tears went down his throat, down his face, and he says, I weep when I think of the sins of my youth. It is this which makes me weep even today. Listen, God has forgiven our sins. We don't have to dwell on the past or what's gone wrong, what we did wrong. God's promised to remember our sins no more, whether we committed them in our youth or even afterwards. If our sins are under the blood, they're forgiven. They're gone. God uses adversity to get our attention. Secondly, he uses it to lead us to examination for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Do you know, when adversity strikes us, it chips away all the stuff that don't mean much. It's like when someone welds a weld, you know, they get the little hammer out straight after and they chip all the rubbish that's come out of the iron away. And that's what God does. It forces us to cope with things on a much deeper level, which I put to us all today is the very thing we try and avoid. We don't want to get too deep. We don't want to scratch too much. We might start to bleed. But adversity, it takes off that outer garment of what we're supposed to be, and it reveals the truth to us of who we really are. It shows who we are right through. Our strength and weaknesses are revealed in the storm of life. We find out what we're made of at the end of some hardship. You know, I know I've said many a time, you've probably said it too, before this happened, I never thought I could deal with something like this. And that's the truth. Gideon had that sort of understanding. In Judges chapter 6, verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And here we have the Midianites, they're overrunning the Israelites. And Gideon is called to lead the nation of Israel against them. And Gideon says, "Listen, the Lord's forsaken me." And the Lord replies as if he didn't even hear Gideon. Verse 14, he says, "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And again, Gideon, he replies with a very low view of himself. And he said, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house." He's getting to say, "Well, look at me, I'm nothing." And the Lord in verse 16 encourages him. The Lord said, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." Man, what a promise. In the midst of all of thinking it's hopeless and useless and he's no good and he can't stand up, the Lord says, "No, I'm with you." And when adversity strikes, they're the first things we need to think about. The Lord is with me. Not all this is against me. See, when the Lord calls us strong, we shouldn't go around saying, "No, I'm no good." When the Lord says you're forgiven of your sin, don't dwell on your sin. When the Lord says you're righteous, don't walk around as if you're guilty. Never ever try and cope with the trials of life on your own. Go to the Lord. You need his help. You see, we cannot help ourselves. We need the Lord's help every hour, every day. And he's an ever-present help. You know, there's a lot of Christian sayings. One just came to mind. People say, "Oh, the Lord helps those who help themselves." That's not true, brothers and sisters. Many Christians say that. The Lord helps those who call on him for help. That's how it happens. The moment we start to try and sort out our own trials, the trials get bigger. The moment we try to be strong in our own strength, we become even weaker. The moment we call on the Lord and say, "Lord, help me," we stand firm, we stand strong, and we stand above the trials. When we rely on him and understand there's no comparison between the might and ability of God compared to man. When we rely on him, we have access to his unlimited power and resources, his unlimited wisdom. And because of who he is and we stand firm in him, we will not fail. You know I've failed plenty of times, but it's always when I've relied on myself. And I failed miserably. And I've always found the trial's gotten bigger. That's why 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself." Let's examine ourselves. Let's look at our walk of faith. Take a look inside. Let's discover what is it that motivates us, what drives us, what's enticing us. You know, God doesn't want all the rubbish from the past hindering our walk with him today and in the future. Because if we can't get over the past, we're always going to be in trouble. You know, God wants us to be clean, usable vessels. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. And we're to walk in his strength, his power, his wisdom. We're not to let the past worry us. We've got no reason to let the rubbish of the past remain in our lives for years and years and let it run our lives, or more should I say, ruin our lives. The old memories, the old haunting temptations, the baggage of unreconciled relationships and unresolved hurts. Yes, they can be there, but the Lord can be above all of that. He desires we free ourselves of whatever might keep that inner bondage, whether it's mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. He says, set yourself free. Hand it over to me. You know, sometimes the Lord may bring a bit of adversity into our lives so that we may look to who we should be instead of what we are. You know, Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that by the what? Mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a what? Holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? That's the least we should do, brothers and sisters. That'll give you victory. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know, the world just wants you to look at yourself, your circumstances. But God says, no, look at me. Look at the circumstances I can get you through. Look what I've done for you. No one is wealthier than if they're in Christ. No one is. And I'm talking monetary, I'm talking physically, spiritually, emotionally. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter what happens to you because you'll be with Him. We don't have to be concerned with the things of this world. Oh, they're nice to have them. But they shouldn't have us, amen? They shouldn't have us. Thirdly, adversity changes our behaviour. You know, as we grow up, we learn many lessons on how to behave. I was thrown back into my childhood yesterday, believe it or not. There was a young boy with his mother walking along and he had a harness and a lead on. And I thought, oh man, I remember those days when I was harnessed up. Threw me right back. You know, but we learn many lessons on how to behave in adversity. How we conduct ourselves, how we manage ourselves. You see, a good parent teaches those things to their children. You think of it, school, work, church, all teach behaviours. Our lives are a testimony to what we've learnt. Our lives are teaching our kids how to live their lives. The lesson the Lord teaches us through trials and sufferings are ultimately for that purpose. It's to change our behaviour, to change what we believe, to change where we stand in our walk of faith with the Lord. That's what they're there for. And change always shows to us our level of faith. Now, are we going to respond, Lord, I trust you to bring me through this? Or as I'm going to say, that's it for me. It's all over. It's finished. There's no way out. Bit like the man who was crossing a frozen river. He's on all fours. He can see the water just under the ice and he can hear the ice cracking. And he's halfway out in the river and all of a sudden he looks behind him and here comes a guy on a dog sled straight across that frozen river and onto the other side. One of strong faith, one of weak faith. We see that and the Lord once sent a trial on the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 4:35, the Lord said to his disciples, he said, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also others with him in other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You see, Jesus says to these people, he said, let's cross over. Listen, if Jesus tells us something, we should take what he tells us as a sign of a safe trip. That's what he told his disciples. Let us go over. What can go wrong if he's in the boat? But when the storm arose, when the boat was threatened, they panicked. And verse 38, they said, care us not that we perish. Come on, Lord, don't you care about the storm I'm in at the moment? Don't you care about the problems I'm facing? They're too much for me. I'm going to put everything I do for the Lord aside and I'm going to sit in my little pity chair and have my little party all to myself. And how many times, not maybe with the exact words, but in our actions, say, Lord, don't you care what's happening to me? Don't you love me enough to do something about where I'm at the moment, Lord? Verse 39, Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace be still, and it all became calm. In verse 40, he turns to him, he says, why are ye so fearful? How is it you have no faith? Now here, wasn't that they had no faith at all? That translates there what the Lord is saying. Why haven't you got any faith in this matter? You've been faithful in something else. Why aren't you faithful now that this storm has come along? See, we can't say we don't have faith. We can't say we have to change our behavior regarding faith, because Romans 12:3 tells us God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. It's what we do with it, how we build upon it, that makes a difference. And that's what the trials are for. Listen, the only way you're going to get muscles is through exercise. The only way you're going to grow in faith is having that faith tested. Now, fear always comes with adversity, and it's the degree of that fear that makes something out of it. Instead of it just being, oh, well, here's another trial. Fear causes us to think, oh, the worst is going to happen. Fear says, I'm never going to get over this. I'm never going to recover. All hope's gone. Everything's lost. I'll never enjoy some treasured thing or some relationship. I'm never going to enjoy life again. Faith, though, tells the opposite story. Faith says all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Faith says God is in control of all things. Faith says we will never recover. A lack of faith says we're never going to recover, but faith says our final state is going to be better than it's ever been. Better than anything we've ever experienced. And it's up to us to ask the Lord, as we face adversity, to say to him, Lord, what have I got to change? How do you want me to behave? How do you want me to call my faith into action instead of into question? That's the change we all need. You see, it's not enough that the Lord just get our attention or that we have a self-examination. We can see a problem and know ourselves thoroughly, but unless we would change the way we respond to God in some way, we'll never benefit from the trials that come into our life. And if we don't benefit from those trials, we're never going to grow in our faith. And no matter what you and I find deep within ourselves, Jesus himself came to help us carry the burden all the way to his cross, to deal with it once and for all. And we need to understand that the Lord has nothing but our best interest in mind. Now, one man wrote, if you're willing to allow God to surface the rubbish of your life, if you are willing to change what needs to be changed, you will emerge from adversity closer to Christ, more mature as his child, and with far greater potential to reflect the love of God to the world around you. And all the people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you allow hardships into our life. But more importantly, that in those hardships, your desire is we call upon you. That we not look at our past and the sins that we have, but we look to the fact that the cross has forgiven us our sins. They've been put under the blood of Christ. We've been washed and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And Lord, that your desire is to walk with us in this lifetime without taking a backward step, but that each step we take is a step closer to our eternal home. Father, we thank you for the trials that come into our life. We thank you for the heartaches that touch us so deeply, for the problems that cause our memories to stir up. We thank you, Lord, that as we look into your word and see the men and women of faith and understand, Heavenly Father, they were people just like us. Nothing extraordinary about them until you began to work in their life. We thank you for the victories they had, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And those victories are also ours. Lord, we just love you and thank you so much. And Lord, may we see your strength at work in our life, and may we adjust the weaknesses the trials reveal to us, and we stand firm in the faith that you have once delivered unto the saints. To the glory of your name, in his name we pray. Amen.